Good morning. Hope you've had a good week. I've been trying to prepare this sermon all week, and it's been a bit of a struggle, I have to say. But that probably means it would be really fantastic. Wonderful. So, am I in control now? Good. As we're seeing in this particular series of sermons in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a lot to be said about faith and living by faith and how that impacts our lives day by day. And the agenda for the aspects of faith that we're going to look at is set mainly by what we read here in this chapter and the experiences of and the lessons learned by the characters that are listed here. Last Sunday, Ben introduced us to Abraham, and this morning, for part of the time, we're continuing to look at this man who the Apostle Paul called the father of all who believe in Romans 4:11. So our passage this morning is in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. I'd like to pray again, please. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for your words. Thank you that you've inspired them. Your Holy Spirit has breathed these wonderful truths, and they're for us to take into our lives and for us to be shaped by them, the way that we react in situations, the way we behave, the things we say, even the things we think, Lord. We want your word to fashion us and shape us and change us where we need changing. And Lord, when we're looking at this subject of faith in you, believing in you, Lord, we really want this to affect the way we live, Lord, not just stacking up more information in our heads. So help us, Lord, we pray, by your Spirit to lead us into truth and lead truth into us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Ben spoke about one aspect of living by faith that most of us, I think, probably struggle with. And it's what Ben called faith to wait. Actually, that particular aspect is a real problem for some Christians. Mainly because they understand, and you may be one of them, so this is why I realize I'm treading on. What am I treading on? Thank you. On what? toes. Yes. Okay, maybe stepping on your toes, but I'm going to step very gently on your toes. But some people have the idea that having faith in a situation means that what you are wanting and praying for and hoping for should happen immediately, or at least almost immediately. And they conclude that the strength and quality of your faith will be proven by the speed with which your prayer is answered. So, for example, some would say that if you have faith and you pray for someone to be healed, they will be healed immediately. And if they're not healed there and then, it's an indication that your faith, because you prayed for them, or their faith, because they're being prayed for, is deficient in some way or other. And when people take that line, it can result, and often does, in the construction of a particular theology that can sometimes be distressing and even condemning. Let me give you an example or two. When we lived in Reading, there was a man in the town. He didn't come to our church, but he was well known in the town for being a great man of faith. He was a wonderful person, and he would go to different parts of the world sharing the gospel, saw wonderful things happening. And then he was diagnosed with a particularly aggressive form of cancer. And so the people in the town were called, the churches in the town were called to pray for him. And within our own church, there was a couple who were particularly good friends of his, close friends of his. And they urged us to pray and to pray for this man to be healed. But he wasn't. And after a few months, he died. The reaction of this couple in our church was very difficult to handle, because they came to me and said, it's because the churches didn't pray enough, or it's because you didn't have enough faith. Now, you may have come across that sort of thing. I'd be surprised if you haven't, because the fact is that not everybody that gets prayed for is healed now, straight away. And whereas I don't want to make a theory, you know, sort of to say that God never heals, I don't want to do that, as you'll see in a moment. But we do need, as a pastor friend of mine said to me years and years ago, Chris, you have to know what to say to the people that don't get healed as much as you do to the people that do. There has to be something that we say in those situations. Without it, you know, what the last thing that a person needs after they've been prayed for healing, is for someone to tell them, well, it's your fault because you didn't believe enough. It's the last thing they need in that particular situation. I remember another example as this was my father-in-law when he had cancer when he was 54, 6? Yeah, 56. And we were dreadfully shocked to hear about him having cancer. And the family, there's a large family, so there's a lot of us praying for him, and he was praying for himself, and there were other people, lots and lots of people around that knew of the family and praying for him. And as part of his treatment for this cancer, he had to go into hospital, and he came out, and shortly afterwards he died. And there was a friend of ours, a good Christian man, quite mature, we would have thought, in terms of his faith. And he prayed for the family and prayed for my father-in-law. But when he didn't get healed, this man came to the family and said it was because he went into hospital. If he'd had faith, he wouldn't have gone into hospital. So it's because of his lack of faith, and because of, therefore, your lack of faith, that he died. And he never had anything more to do with us as a family after that, completely shunned us. And I think went into some sort of spiritual depression himself. Now, I'm just saying those things because it bothers me, after having been a Christian for 50 years, that those sorts of situations arise over and over again. And I don't think that it's to do with, simply to do with lack of faith. I think it's to do sometimes with God's timing in answering our prayers. Now, I don't think we need to polarize on this subject. The plain facts are that sometimes God heals immediately, supernaturally, miraculously. And I'm all for that. If ever someone comes to me and says they're sick and they want to be prayed for, I will pray for them. And I will say to God, Lord, please make this person better. And as soon as possible. Because I know that God can do it. I know that God is almighty. I know that he's a father of compassion and that he heals. I know he can heal. And we see that perfectly exemplified in the life of Jesus. Sometimes he uses human medical skills. I think God gives skills, even to doctors and nurses that don't even believe in him. I believe he still gives them the skills and the abilities to bring healing. I think God does that. I think sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it's a long process through which somebody is healed. And sometimes the healing doesn't come until that person goes to be with Jesus. And then everything, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, and there is perfect healing in his presence. I believe that. I read, some of you may have read it. If you haven't, it's worth reading. Andrew Wilson's latest book, along with his wife Rachel, wrote a book called The Life You Never Expected. And in that, he talks about his two autistic children and how he he's an excellent Bible teacher, and how he and his wife have coped with that situation. And that's one of the things he says in there. There's four ways I've just outlined that sometimes God heals. And he said sometimes it's about the timing of it more than anything else. So I don't think we have to polarize on this, you taking one view and me taking another. I think there's a different perspective in this whole subject of faith that we need to understand and appreciate. So whilst we wait, whether it's for an immediate healing or a process of healing or healing through the medical services or whatever, in the meantime we pray for the sick and all sorts of other issues, because we believe that our Father in heaven is all powerful and he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. And we believe that he is this Father of compassion, as we see in Jesus. The passage and the story and the event that we're looking at here this morning in Hebrews 11 verses 13 following, I believe teaches us something about faith, giving a different perspective on life and the events that go to make up our lives here on earth. And it gives us some important elements of faith that alter our perspective. In verse 13 it says, all these people, so we're talking about, who are we talking about? Abel, Enoch, Noah and Abraham are the four that we've looked at so far. All these people, the writer to the Hebrews says, were still living by faith when they died. So they still hadn't received everything that they were looking for when they died. They were still believing God. They were still holding on to God's promises when they died. Abraham learned that there's more to life than what you see in the here and now, the immediate and the present. He has a bigger picture of what's going on here. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and I thought, have you ever seen the film White Christmas? Come on, you can. Yes, you stand up. My name is Chris, and I watch White Christmas. In White Christmas, they're staging this performance on a stage in this place, and it's all beautiful, Bing Crosby and all that lot, and a big Christmas tree, and then it starts snowing outside, And so as part of the performance, they open the back doors behind the stage and all the scenery goes to one side. And suddenly, the world out there becomes part of where the action is being acted out. It's like suddenly the thing is much bigger than just something acted out on the stage there. Just in case you haven't seen that, this will give you an indication of the sort of films I watch. But if you ever watched Finding Neverland, anybody seen that one? That's brilliant. And it's all about, I suppose, sad. It's about Jay and Barry and Peter Pan and all the rest of it. But at the end of it, they put on a performance of Peter Pan in somebody's living room. And then they open up the like the French windows, and the whole thing is acted out in the garden. You know, there's fairies and all sorts of stuff out there. Anyway, the point I'm making is that sometimes we see what's happening in our lives as being just here and now, here. And somehow, when we read the scriptures, it's like God opens the doors and he says, actually, what's happening to you here and now is part of something massive. And it's much more than the here and now. It's much more than the immediate and the present, which I think is what I'm getting as I read through this this particular passage in Hebrews 11. Some people have jokingly and rather cynically described Christianity as being about pie in the sky when you die, in saying that they are trivializing and mocking probably the gospel as something that's actually irrelevant to real life, to the here and now. It's not, they would say, any help to those who are struggling with the practicalities of daily living in the real world. And what I'm not saying now is that God can't heal, that God can't deal with immediate situations if we apply faith to them. And what I'm also not saying is that it's not just about pie in the sky when you die. I'm talking about it's a bigger thing. It includes eternity as well as the present. Does that make sense to you? I'm struggling a bit here, but I hope you're okay with this. And these examples in this Faith Hall of Fame demonstrate very clearly for us that biblical faith is very much to do with how we live our lives in the here and now, but it's in the context of eternity. It's also to do with the not yet. It's possible to think of faith as being just about the here and now. Prosperity now. Healing now. Goals achieved now. Promises received now. But the passage that we're looking at here, and for that matter most of the New Testament, pulls all of the here and now, the immediate and the present, into the context of a much bigger picture. It adds an element of perspective to faith and our expectations. That's why we keep reading about people that had to wait for the answers, even though they're living by faith. So, just to redress the balance again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's not to do with the here and now. Neither am I saying that we should not, by faith, reach out to God for answers to whatever the present, current situations we happen to be experiencing. What I am saying is that there's more to this life than the here and now, the immediate and the present. It's also about what is not yet and what is yet to be. Those things that God has promised that have yet to be fulfilled. They will happen because God has said they'll happen, but they don't always happen right now. I think, surprisingly enough, Jesus understood this. Julie and I were reading earlier this week in John chapter 5, and from verse, I think I should have moved this on a bit. Hold on a minute. Oh, sorry, wrong way. I'm not very good at this. Pardon? Something's going to happen any minute. Yeah. Lovely. John chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And then verse 19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." What Jesus is saying here is this stuff comes out of my relationship with the Father. The things that I do because the Father has told me to do it. And I think, although we know he's the Son of God and know that he's different altogether, but this is where his faith, if you like, is played out. It's played out by him hearing what the Father tells him, what the Father shows him, and he acts upon that. It's a relationship thing. And I think that's important for us when we are approaching things by faith, when we are praying about something. We need to keep reminding ourselves that this is about my relationship with God. It's about my relationship with my Heavenly Father, who is the Father of all compassion, and he loves me. It's about this. It's not about me sort of putting requests into some sort of supernatural slot machine and expecting an answer straight away. This is what I asked for. This is what you said. Come up with the goods, quick. That's sort of an attitude that says it's got to happen like that. And sometimes it can sound like that when people are making demands of God as though he's not a real person and that we're not in a relationship with him. I think it's important to understand that. I think it's important to understand that Jesus was working in that sort of eternal realm, listening to what the Father says, praying and acting based on what the Father is saying and doing. So Hebrews 11 verse 13 shows us that not everything God promises happens in this life. I think that's very clear in verse 13. God has given us revelation and a window into the plans he has for the future. In passages like 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, the whole book of Revelation, we're shown that there's much more going on here. There's going to be much more than this present time for us as followers of Jesus, as children of God. We're living out our lives, if you like, here on the front of the stage. But out there, there's a much bigger thing that we're one day going to be part of. And when we're in that, we will look back at this bit and it will look like a very small passage of time. And I know I've said this to you before, but we're going to be there. You know? And I know I've said this before too, but I just hope that I'm stood next to you at some point and say, "Do you remember January the 24th, 2016? I told you we would be here and we would see this and we would look back at that and say, wasn't that just a small time in the context of this wonderful, wonderful eternal life that we're living with Jesus in the presence of his redeemed people?" No, you don't believe me. Anyway. And what we're living in now is a sort of an overlap of kingdoms. It's the overlap of that is going to be, and we're going to be in it. It's an overlap of that and what's been happening here through history. Do you see what I mean? It's like when Jesus came, he started to bring that future kingdom of God, that rule of God, into the here and now. So that when he said, "I'm preaching the kingdom of God to you, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's close to you," he's saying you can see God breaking into situations. When you see people healed and people set free and delivered, you're seeing what will be, you're seeing it breaking into the now, here and now. And it says here in Hebrews 11, it just says, find it, still verse 13, they did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them at a distance. As we live in this now and not yet state, we can still embrace and welcome the things that have yet to be. The early Christians would often use this greeting or something when they would say, Maranatha. Maranatha was, the Lord is coming. Lord, come. Lord, come. They lived in the good of that. If you look back through the history of the church, look back to the lives of the Negro slaves and how they their songs, their spiritual songs, are always about what would come eventually, because they were living in such awful circumstances in the here and now. But they're saying, this is just for a short time. One day we're going to be walking with Jesus in that happy land or whatever. You know, that was their hope. Because they knew that life is more than this. It's more than this. And because of this perspective, I think there are just three characteristics of the life that we live by faith. So I'll skip that next. Oh God, I keep pressing the wrong one. I see, it's because I'm pressing it. Oh, okay. I'm just going to pass that one. Okay. So here they are, three characteristics of living by faith that I think we can get from this story, this event in the life of Abraham particularly. Don't worry, I haven't only just started my sermon. I'll get through this quite quickly. But the first one is longing. Somehow, faith involves longing for something. In verses 13 to 16 here, it talks about people longing for a better country. It's not always going to be like this. One day it's going to be perfect. We're going to be there with Jesus, and it's going to be perfect. There's something of a yearning in us. So even though we're facing here and now situations that we're praying about and we're hoping for, and we want to see God resolving, yes, 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 but we console ourselves and comfort ourselves at the same time with the thought, it's not always going to be like this. We're longing for something. Remember in 1 Peter 1, where it talks about how the prophets and the angels looked forward to the coming of Christ, as it were, on tiptoe, straining forward and looking for what was going to come. That needs to be part of our attitude and our perspective as we deal with what we're dealing with now, is that we long for what will yet be. I think that's part of living by faith. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul talks about that. It's not that I've already got there, but I'm pressing on, I'm pressing on. I'm gonna get there eventually, but I'm not just sitting around, I'm moving forward. So there's a sense of longing. Secondly, there's testing in this, and that's where we come to this particular event in the life of Abraham. See, this mindset of a whole new perspective is often tested and challenged as we live in the world at this time, because the world that we live in is all about here and now. It's all about getting what you need right now. And particularly in our culture, everything is instant. Everything is right now. And that sometimes is our faith is sometimes tested in those situations, I think. The question is, can we survive those challenges? The challenges to our perspective. Some people would say, well, you're just about pie in the sky when you die. You've just got your head in the clouds. You haven't got your feet on the ground. You're not dealing with reality. You're not dealing with the real things that are happening in the world around you. You're just weird. Jesus himself said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will you find people that somehow are able to deal with the here and now, but still believe that God has something better yet to come? Abraham was tested, it says. God tested him. Can I just say something about that? Because I think sometimes people think that how cruel of God that he tests people. That you go through bad experiences and God's, you know, it's like an exam. And he's saying, right, we'll see how you cope with this one then. You know, thought you were doing well as a Christian, eh? Well, let me just try this one out on you and see how well you do with this. Now, you can tell by the tone of my voice that isn't God. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is saying, let me show you how strong your faith is. Let me show you how strong your faith is. When you go through the hardships and the difficulties, just feel that rock under your feet. I want to test your faith, not for my sake, says God, but for your sake. I want to prove to you that this thing is stronger than you think it is. That this relationship with me is stronger than you think it is. He tests our faith to prove, like gold is tested in the furnace, he says, it comes, your faith comes out as pure gold. It comes out as something strong. A testing that proves to us how strong our faith is and how faithful God is. And that's what was happening with Abraham here. It says back in Genesis that God tested him. It says it again here in Hebrews 11, verse 17. God tested Abraham. And in that test, his stand, Abraham's stand, was clear. God had spoken to him about something that will eventually happen. Now, this is the basis. You probably know the story. I'm not going to read it from Genesis, but you know the story. That God speaks to Abraham about his only son, Isaac. He says over and over again, your son, your only son. And he has made a promise that through Isaac, the nations will be blessed. Through Isaac, his offspring, Abraham's offspring, would be counted, would be reckoned. So here, then God says to him, right, now I want you to take Isaac and I want you to take him up a mountain, Mount Moriah, and I want you to put him on an altar, bind him, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. No. That doesn't sound very good. You know, that's not, I mean, why would he do that? Why would he do that? And it was a test of Abraham's faith. And what that means is it was a test of whether Abraham believed what God had said. Because God had said, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be counted. So it says here, Abraham reasoned. He reasoned this. He worked this out. Now, hold on. Now, God says that through Isaac, my offspring is going to be counted. So how's he going to do that if I kill him? How does that work? So it says, he reasoned, it says it here in Hebrews 11, he reasoned God can raise the dead. So this is how he thought, okay, so we got the mountain, I put Isaac on the thing, I slit his throat in the same way that I slit the throats of animals that I sacrifice, and God's going to raise him back to life again. Because he's already said to the two servants that came with him, that he left a bit at the bottom of the mountain, he says, we're going to go up, my son and I are going up to worship, and we will come back to you. So that was the strength of his faith. Some people say that faith is a leap into the dark. You know, it's stepping out into the abyss or something. It's not. It's doing what God says. It's doing what God tells you to do. It's listening to the promises of God, the words of God, and acting upon them, which is exactly what Abraham was doing here. He reasoned that somehow God's going to do this. How's he going to do that? When Peter walked on water, some people say, you know, if you're going to walk on water, you've got to step out of the boat. So Peter, why did he step out of the boat? Because Jesus said, come to me. Notice that nobody else in the boat got out and walked on the water. So conceivably because Jesus didn't tell them to. So I think sometimes, you know, we get a bit weird about this stuff. I think living by faith is not stepping out into the darkness. It's not walking off the ledge. It's actually doing what God has said. It's doing stuff on the basis of what God has said. And some of that, of course, will be when we pray for the sick, we look at the words of God and we say, he says, if there are sick amongst you, call to the elders and pray for them. There's gifts of healing for people. We see the example of Jesus healing people. So we do it not because we're taking risks, but we're doing it because this is what God says in his word. That's what faith is. Faith comes from hearing what he says and acting upon it. So through this whole situation, God had spoken, Abraham believed. Circumstances would seem otherwise, Abraham believed. God called for a sacrifice, the test, Abraham believed. Isaac questioned him, Abraham believed. Faith is reasonable. I think faith is reasonable. It's based fully upon what God has said. It's not a leap in the dark. And the third thing, and then I'm done, is that it involves sacrifice. Sorry, but living in this overlap thing is a challenge to the things that we would naturally hold dear. The Word of God talks very often about hardships that we go through. I'm sorry. I am sorry. You know, because I'd like to be able to say to you, are you a Christian? You will never experience hardship. You will never experience testing times. You will never be sick. You will never face tragedy. You will never face difficulties. I'd like to be able to say that, but I don't have the authority to say that from the Word of God. What I do have in the Word of God is that somehow this walk with him in this overlap period will involve challenges and difficulties. It will be hard at times. Living by a different set of principles to act upon means that it will be tough for us living in this world. Jesus told us that if we follow him, we will need to take up our cross daily. That means things are going to be painful for us at times. It speaks of sacrifice. That's what it was like for Abraham. Faith is not a breeze. It's not a walk in the park. While we live in this world and live by faith in God, we will experience challenges, tests, hardship. But we will see also the magnificent breaking in of the kingdom of God in our lives. We will see that. Over and over, we'll hear testimonies of people that have seen the kingdom of God breaking into their lives, transforming their situations, bringing healing, bringing deliverance. We will see that. We hope for that. We pray for that. And we have this rock-solid promise that God is with us through it all. And then ultimately and eventually, we shall see the whole picture in the perfect glory of the coming King when he comes. Maranatha. Let's pray together. I can imagine that just as we're just before God now, I know that there'll be some of us here who are thinking, Chris, this sort of hasn't really helped me because I want what I'm asking for, I want to happen now. And I feel like I want to say to you, it can happen now. The thing that we're asking for, the thing that you're asking for. God is almighty. He is powerful. He can do it. He is the Father of all compassion. He can do it. So you should never stop asking. We should never stop asking and hoping and telling him very clearly what it is that we would like him to do. It may be that you've been going through something that's been, you feel like it's a test. You feel like this is hard. this place where I am at the moment. I just want to say to you in the name of God that he is with you. He is with you. He will be with you. And he will strengthen and hold you up through this. And it may be that for most of us, we may not feel that we're facing a particular challenge or difficulty at this moment. But we are dealing with real life, here and now situations. And I feel like it's good for us just to stop for this moment and say, and just see it in the context of the bigger picture. It's not always going to be like this. One day, the King will come, and he will take us to be where he is, where all will be light and perfection. There'll be no tears, there'll be no crying, there'll be no pain and suffering. And that's the reality of what we hope for, what God has promised us, what Jesus has promised us. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come and take you to be where I am. Lord, help us. Lord, help us in the circumstances in which we're living now. Help us, Lord. In the things that are painful, Lord, help us. Lord, for the things, Lord, that we long for the healings that we long for, we ask you again this morning in the name of Jesus that you would bring healing. And Father, we are not reluctant at all to say, please, could it be now? Could it be as soon as possible, please? We ask you for that. Lord, some of us are just dealing with situations that we know eventually will pass, but we just need you, Lord, please, to sustain us, strengthen us, with that knowledge that you're here and that you're with us and you will be with us. So Father, your word challenges us to live by faith in you, to put our trust in you, to rely on you, to know that you're with us and that you will be forever and will be with you. So help us, Lord, please, to see the bigger picture. Let that bigger picture break into our present. Lord, time and time again, Lord, may there be that you breathe, the breeze coming from that eternal place. Let that blow through our minds and our hearts, Lord. We ask it for your name's sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.